Well, we've been studying off and on the life of Elijah, this Old Testament prophet of God. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them to 1 Kings. We'll be in 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. And it's interesting, and if you remember where we are up to and all that's been going on, it's rather interesting where we come to this morning in the life of this man. And one of the things I love about the Bible is that it's not a sugarcoating of people's lives. It's not a pretense, but it's an actual, as we say in the English expression, warts and all. Look at the people of God. And the reason I love the truthfulness of the Bible is that I know who I am. I know there are times in my life when I'm following hard after Jesus and I'm enjoying the goodness and blessing of God. But I know also there are other times in my life where, hang on, that's a bit of a struggle. This is not easy. I'm not doing real well here just now. And we see that in the life of Elijah. It's really interesting. I mean, we've seen how over the course of this man's life, he was this incredible man of faith, and God used him in powerful ways, and people were healed, raised from the dead. All manner of things have been going on. And what might be, I can only imagine, like, what would be the highlight in this man's ministry as a servant of God? I figure that the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. I'd like to go down as I reflect on my life in my old age saying, what was the highlight? Well, I can remember the day we were on the Mount of Mount Carmel and the people fell on their faces saying, the Lord, He is God. Remember the challenge that Elijah brought to the people? That all abandoned Jehovah, they're following Baal, and he puts this simple proposition to them. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. That's not complicated. If God is really God, follow him. And the people turn their hearts to him. And this Mount Carmel experience was an incredible highlight. It was a powerful movement of God. And then God answers with prayer. It starts to rain. It hadn't rained for 3 years. The nation was in the grip of drought because Elijah had prayed that it would not rain. But God causes it to rain. Powerful stuff is going on. He's on a roll. He's on an absolute roll. I mean, drought, the drought is broken. The people had turned their backs and had followed Baal. They've now turned back to God. There's one final hurdle. Jezebel. Because Jezebel, the wife of the king, she's been the instigator of all this. She's been behind it. This evil woman influenced a whole nation. What happens next in the life of Elijah is rather interesting. It reminds me of something I read, and I just can't remember the name of the author. It's rather interesting. We as human beings inherently believe that God is only interested in what is wrong with our life, when in truth, he is more interested in what is missing in our lives. Now, sitting behind this idea is the Creator God who gives and sustains our lives. The God who is good and kind. The God who reaches out to His creation in grace and mercy. This is the God in whom we can trust, even when everything doesn't work out as we expect. What we so often forget, and what this interesting statement reminds us of, is that God is not against us. Yes, God is not against us, but is at work in our lives for our good and His glory. It reminds me of Psalm 37. Same principle. David says, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Unfortunately, living in the West and with Western materialism, we read the desires of our heart of all the things I want. But I suspect in the mind, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the psalmist, it was that which you really need. That which you really need. And here's this profound truth. Trust in the Lord. And this is what God wanted to teach Elijah. And this morning, in the midst of our circumstances, in the face of what seemingly for us as a church is an impossible task, this is what God wants us to learn. This is the really important thing. This is what is at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. Let's follow this and see this in the life of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them," like the prophets of Baal. Now, remember what I said a few moments ago? The people had followed after Baal. Elijah challenges Baal on the Mount of Carmel, and all the people turn back to Jehovah. They kill the prophets of Baal. It's drought. It's rainy. Can you imagine how in the mind of Elijah thought, one more to go, Jezebel. God's done this. God's done this. Man, is Jezebel about to cop it? And what does Jezebel do? She defiantly says, "Man, you are dead. Tomorrow, I'm going to kill you." And now I kind of think, like, you know, Elijah's one of the heroes of the Bible. He's one of the big guys, the strong guys. Verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. It's a really interesting scenario. He effectively has gone, 200-300 kilometres. He's gone as far away as he possibly could. You need to understand the sequence of events. He's left Mount Carmel and he's heading towards where Jezebel is. And he's kind of going, one down, two down, let's go. Come on, God, let's go. We've got her. And then she confronts him and he takes off 200-300 kilometres south. Ever felt like running away? Ever felt like, man, this is impossible. What I thought was about to happen, the opposite has happened. I thought I was really strong. I'm actually a wuss. How do I translate that? I'm actually terrified. I'm afraid. It's a really interesting scene. And what's important for us to notice is who God is in these situations. We go on, continuing in verse 4. He came to a broom tree. This is Elijah. Sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Now, again, following the sequence of events, the day of the Mount Carmel encounter with the prophets of Baal, Elijah hadn't eaten anything. Then he leaves that scene and he still hasn't eaten anything. He's thinking Jezebel's done. Once Jezebel's done, we'll have the party. He still hasn't eaten anything. And then he takes off traveling and he's totally exhausted. There's an interesting thing in the context of life. That when you're tired, you're incredibly vulnerable. And we see this vulnerability in Elijah. You know, I mean, verse 4, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. I've had it. I cannot do this any. Do you hear the disappointment with God? Totally disappointed. Totally emotionally drained. And there's this sense in which God just meets him. God doesn't come, and we tell ourselves that God is more interested in what is wrong with us, but whereas God is actually more interested in what's missing in us. And here we see it, God coming to Elijah. What's missing in Elijah's life? He needs a rest. He needs some food. It's as simple as that, and God meets him. And you need to understand, when things are going on in your life, you're incredibly vulnerable. But know something. God is interested in the whole of your life. And sometimes the greatest thing you need is just to go and stop and get out of where you are and just sleep and eat. Kerry and I have been, we've had a crazy couple of weeks. And Friday week ago, we had a holiday day. Friday's our normal day off. It hadn't quite worked out like that for a few weeks. But Friday's our normal day off. And on Friday, we had a holiday day. And Kerry actually planned out a day unbeknownst to me, and it was a mystery day. And it was great. And we did all these just different things, random things, that was just pure relaxation. It was good. It was good. Now, I know we live in a world that demands almost 24/7 allegiance to work. I know that. All right? But I want to challenge you to think about how you live for a second. Because maybe sometimes we need to simplify our lives. Do you know the question, the most common question and response is, how are you going? What's the answer? Busy. Well, could it be that there's something wrong? Maybe there's something wrong with the way I'm living if that's the way I always answer that question. It's interesting. It's an interesting concept. We'll come back to this again. So God restores Elijah physically. That's what we see going on here. And there are times in our lives where we need simple physical restoration. But the narrative goes on in verse 9. Verse 8. So he gets up, Elijah gets up, eats and drinks again, he's strengthened by the food, and he travels 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. There is a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And the wind was there, after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. It's an interesting thing again, because here we see God restores Elijah spiritually. It's interesting where Elijah's gone. He's gone to the mountain of God. He's gone into the Sinai, into the desert. And he's gone onto the very mountain where Moses met with God when God gave him the Ten Commandments. And in the NIV, it says he went into a cave. Some commentators would argue that it should be the cave. He actually went into the cave where Moses met with God in the cleft of the rock. But it's an interesting scene where Elijah is going out And he's emotionally drained. He's been physically drained. He's spiritually drained. I'm the only one left. And there's something critically wrong with his thinking here. God, I'm doing all this for you. I'm doing all this for you. Surely you should do something for me. And now they're trying to kill me? That's not fair. God, where are you? There's incredible disappointment. God has disappointed him. And God, it's interesting, he doesn't rebuke him. He just asks the question, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why are you here?" And he takes him. Now, I envisage Elijah to be a wind and earthquake and fire sort of guy. That seems to be his personality. That seems to be the powerful way that God has worked. But God does something really interesting. Elijah, no audience, no spectacular, just this still, quiet voice. In Hebrew, it's the sound of gentle quietness. And there's this sense of God, Elijah standing there, totally on his own, totally exposed, totally exhausted, and God simply meeting him. Simply restoring his soul. Simply letting him know that he is God, that he can be trusted in the face of Jezebel. I'm here with you in this whole situation. We need constant restoration. I had an interesting experience through the week. Part of my habit of life is to regularly spend time as a quiet time. It's a very Western evangelical concept of spending time alone with God, reading the scriptures and praying. And yes, it's my habit of life, and I enjoy my habit of life. And sitting behind it is the notion of learning of God, of being restored. Well, I'm reading in Colossians through the week, and I'm reading about the mystery of God, which is Christ in you. And I just read straight through it. And there was this incredible sense, the Holy Spirit saying, "Hang on, Kevin, what did you just read?" Yeah, I read about the mystery of God, which is Christ in you, and started to talk about the theology of the mystery of God, running it through in my head. Yeah, I know all about that stuff, that Christ is in me. And God lives in you, Kevin. Yeah, I know all about that. You know, I'm starting to preach it in my head. And the Holy Spirit, What did you just read? God lives in you. And there was this incredible moment where I just stopped. I thought, oh, good grief. This is not something I need to know in my head. God just wants me to know. Look, you need to know something. You need to know that I am God, and that for those who love me and have obeyed me and have repented and believed in me, I live in them. God in me. God strengthening, encouraging, enabling, blessing. And there was this amazing sense of, restoration. And I think that's what God's doing with Elijah. What we see going on here in the life of Elijah is the Sabbath principle. God's gift of rest and restoration that we see throughout Scripture. I marvel at the migratory birds, you know, the great distances they fly. And I used to think that kind of it was a case of they just flew and flew and flew. How did they do that? But they actually stop flying and sit on the water for a while. And the fact is that the birds could not fly all that distance. They'd just drop out of the sky dead. My heritage is dairy farming, and as a kid, albeit I grew up in Sydney, but as a kid visiting my uncle's farms, I was always amazed at how the cows would go in the same tracks. You know, the grass that is walked on all the time just becomes rock hard dirt. Without restoration, without the gift of restoration, things died. And as human beings, God has wired into our person a need to be restored physically and spiritually. It's part of what it means to be a human being. And that's why God has given us this gift, this principle of Sabbath. Because we need to recalibrate ourselves with who God is and who He is doing. You know how your car engine, for those who are into such things, when it's needs a tune-up and it runs really rough, you know, it sounds... My car needed a tune-up recently, and so I'm familiar with this concept. And it needs to be recalibrated, retuned. That's the idea here. That's what we see God doing with Elijah. Because there's a certain dependency. We need God. It's as simple as that. You and I, as human beings, are dependent on God. And albeit in our independence, we constantly try to replicate Adam and Eve's fatal mistake by saying, no, we don't. We can do it ourselves. And God is reminding Elijah, yep, you are strong, man. You are amazing. You are amazing. But right now, you've just come to the end of yourself. This woman has done you in. Now, that's not a gender statement either for people who are going there. I've resisted that very strongly. You've found your, you know, you've hit your wall, as it were. You've found your weak spot. Finally, you have been confronted with the fact that you need God. And could it be that God is, there's stuff going on in all our lives. Could it be that God is bringing all of us to places where we say, God, I need you. I sure know that's what God's doing with us as a church. I sure know that. I've been saying to the leaders several times now, and I said it here, God is giving us an opportunity to trust Him. That is a rare gift. I love the way this principle played out in the life of Jesus. We see it in His ministry all along. I mean, in Luke 5, just this simple comment, Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prays. Jesus, fully God, fully man, as a human being, He understood, I am a dependent creation. I've been created with a certain dependency, and I need rest and restoration. Jesus, played this out in the life of the disciples. The disciples had been a little bit like Elijah. Heaps of exciting ministry, powerful ministry, at the top of their game. Even the demons are scared of us. Man, we're super saints. And Jesus says as they come back, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. That's Jesus saying to his disciples. I think Jesus captured this principle when he said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest. That's who we are. We are people like Elijah who need sometimes just to eat and have a good sleep. We are people who need to just be in the presence of God and allow him to restore our souls. Yes, in life we need to discover this important thing, that we need Jesus. But what's more, we need to understand that he is enough, that we can trust him no matter what. I read a comment by Mark Buchanan recently. He said, either God is good and in control, or it all depends on you. Get that? Either God is good and is in control, or it all depends on you. That's scary. If it all depends on you, now you're brilliant, and that's not an insult. If it all depends on you and me, that's terrifying. But either, who is God? He is either good and in control. And if he's not, well, it's up to us. We better get on with it. No, we're dependent beings. We're human. We're the children of God. Let's enjoy his rest, his goodness. Let me pray. Father, we do bless you. We praise you and we rest in you. Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name for healing and restoration of my brothers and sisters, the guys, the people who are facing exams. Rest and restoration. Those who are looking for jobs, rest and restoration. Those who are grieving loss, rest and restoration. God, meet us. We need you. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, Holy Spirit. That's what we want to receive this morning, by faith. And yes, Lord, as a church, we turn our hearts and minds to you today. And we lay what, at a human perspective, is just impossible at your feet. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.